It seems incredible, doesn't it? Paul writes, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? What sort of church are they? How on earth can they possibly believe there's no resurrection from the dead and still be Christians standing in the history of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought that to yourself? That's so far from your experience in mind. Have you ever thought that to yourself? In one sense, it is. It's miles away. But that's because we stand not in a huge change of one generation, as Paul and the church stood. But we stand with decades, centuries of church history, clarifying the teachings of the Bible, standing, writing about it in songs. And we benefit from that. But also, we've got to appreciate, and I've said this before, that the resurrection was a completely unique idea. Completely unique to the followers of Jesus Christ. Life after death was a common idea, unlike today. Life after death was a common idea. People thought that the body would stay and the soul would go somewhere. And most of the different ideas that knocked around about the day were about what the soul would be doing, where the soul would be actually be, and ideas around that. But the idea that the soul and the once dead body would be reunited and fit for eternity together, well, that was something else completely. And so amongst all the competing ideas of the day, churches stood trying to understand, trying to hold on to the revelation that God had given to them. And Corinth, well, let's just say you probably wouldn't sit comfortably in the seats if you were a member of the church. There were a few problems. Let's leave it at that. Problems of behavior, attitude towards one another, and appreciation of truth. And so Paul sets about knocking on the head once and for all the idea that there's no resurrection from the dead. But before we follow his line of thought, just think for a second. You and I wouldn't dare say it, would we? There is no resurrection of the dead. But there are times, are there not, Christian, when we think that death is final. And it's hard not to, isn't it? You go to a gravesite, you go to a crematorium, and the one that you know and love is no longer present in the way that you've known and loved. And there's a parting, there's a farewell. And everything that's visible about that speaks about finality, doesn't it? And in the dark shadows of our minds and hearts, we can think, and sometimes we do think, that death has the final say. And where that idea sits, where that idea takes hold, where those fears grab us, we are in effect saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Perhaps it's not the finality of death. Maybe it's the fear of death. The idea that you will face death yourself. And the inward knees knock and the apprehensions pile up one after the other. What if I'm facing that unaccompanied? What if the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient for what I face? Have you ever feared that? Well, the Bible speaks of comfort and hope Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Accompanied, the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks of God accompanying his people through death. Not just as a companion, but as someone who has conquered death, a victorious companion. But where there are those moments of fear, that we face death unaccompanied or ill-equipped, we are in effect saying to ourselves that there is no resurrection of the dead. Another avenue of fear where we may whisper of the absence of resurrection from the dead is about our faith. Have I believed enough? Have I done enough? Have I lived as I ought? The answer to all those is no. So allow yourself to stop fretting. Because when those questions rise up in your mind, the object where you're putting your faith, you've chosen the wrong one. You're putting your faith in yourself. Peter writes some wonderful words. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? When we play with ideas of whether we've done enough, whether we've said enough, whether we've worked hard enough, whether we've believed enough, you're onto a loser. It's Christ who is our foundation. He is our rock. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So sometimes death seems so final. Sometimes we face death with fear. And other times we face death with a misplaced faith. And every time we do that, we are saying, in effect, there's no resurrection. There's no hope for me in any of those. Paul goes on then to challenge the idea. Whether you have known those thoughts in your mind or not, in one sense, doesn't matter. Let what Paul says next put a hedge around you. Enjoy the size and the strength of this hedge, this security that Christ has bought and declares for you. We can count on the fact that there's a resurrection because, firstly, Christ is risen. You see what he says? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. But he's already spent a long time talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll come to that later. But his next point is, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You know what it's been like, whether it's me or others in the past, in this church or in other churches. They've taught God's word and there's been a power beyond a man's ability. Truth has come, sometimes for the first time, other times afresh. Wow. And at times we're excited and thrilled. And despite our calm exterior, we feel like jumping up in the air and shouting, Hallelujah! And other times we go home and we're cut to the heart. God has put his finger on an area of our lives that either we wish we could ignore or we didn't even know was there. He's asked us to deal with him on a particular part. There's been a power beyond the words or the personality of a man as we've heard God's word taught. And that's what he's saying here. Look, you've heard the message preached. You've received the message. That's evidence that there is a person other than the hearer and the preacher. and that person is the risen Lord. He has spent some time in the earlier part of chapter 15 making that point. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, and by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. You've received it already. You've been impressed by it. It has meant something to you. Like, friends, is that not true? Is that not true? That God's word at times comes over you and you know that God is speaking. That is only possible because Christ is risen and His Spirit is sent in that power to speak and to minister through people who may stand here or in other churches. It's not just that the preaching has a weight and they receive it as evidence of the resurrection, but it also challenges them. Verse 15, yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ from the dead, whom He did not raise up. See, if part of the message is, and a fundamental part of the message is that Christ is risen from the dead by God's hand, then I'm a liar, I'm a blasphemer, I'm telling you something that's true about God that's just not true at all. In other words, the doctrine of the resurrection really is that fundamental. You can't just fudge the corners and the edges and say it doesn't really matter. It matters. Either we're telling the truth about God or we're lying through our teeth. And he goes to sum up in verse 16. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're wasting your time. And you're still in your sins. Now, if you had time to read 1 Corinthians, their sins were quite a list. And he said, you've still got all that filth and guilt. All those issues that we've spoken about, they're yours. And you'll face God with them if Christ is not risen. And not only you, who are alive and receiving this letter, but also those who have fallen asleep before us. Well, they've perished. There's no hope of eternity with Christ or with God for them. In short, if Christ is not risen, we are of all men the most pitiable. What a pitiable bunch of characters you are. In some ideas, people say there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, there are some outside the church who would say there's no resurrection of the dead. In those days, the issue was whether the body would come back to life. In our day, the commonplace view is that there's nothing at all after death. You die, and that's it. Not even the soul lives on, many people believe. Both challenge what the Bible teaches. And Paul is eating away, really, at that lie. In some people's ideas, there's no resurrection of the dead. But these truths, the reception of God's word that you have experienced, that you know, the truthfulness of what is being taught. You know it's God who's speaking to you. The dealing with your sins. These things you could hold on to. In some people's mind, there's no resurrection from the dead. Verse 20. But in actual fact, not just in an opinion, but in actual fact, Christ is risen from the dead. And this is where he spent the verses beforehand, spends much time in telling them, reminding them of who has seen the risen Lord Jesus. The issue isn't that the grave is empty. The issue is that men and women have seen the one who once occupied the tomb. Living. Moving. Speaking. He was seen by Kephas, verse 5. Then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. All of these people have seen the one who once occupied the tomb. He is risen from the dead. Ask them. Come and talk to us about it. We'll tell you about when we had breakfast. Now, Paul couldn't say that, but the other apostles, we'll tell you about the day we had breakfast by the sea. And he spoke to Peter. We'll tell you about that day. Well, the ladies will tell you about when they ran to the tomb and there was nobody there except men in white. No dead body. We'll tell you about those things. Ask these people. There were witnesses to give evidence to the fact that the one who occupied the tomb is now alive. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, probably in the church, most would acknowledge that that was true. The problem is, okay, Christ is risen from the dead, but what about us? We still die. How do we know what lies ahead? I don't mean to be flippant, but the answer lies in strawberries. Have you got any strawberries yet this year? Any strawberries yet? Anybody? Hands up, any strawberries yet? You have? Well, you're miles ahead of me then. We're still waiting for ours. The first sign of strawberries from the first plant, what does that tell you about all the other plants? There's more coming. There's more coming. You go onto the farmer's fields, and the farmer sees the crop coming to fruition, and he knows that the whole thing's going to be ready. The first fruits, that first little sign of a strawberry, they're going to come. Get the cream ready. Paul explains, Christ has risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We know that there'll be a resurrection from the dead because Christ has accomplished it and will share it with others. And then Paul reaches back into the deepest history of mankind. Verse 21. And if you were uncomfortable with last week's presentation in the morning about the creation by God, you need to handle these verses. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Which two men is he talking about? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. If you struggle with the idea of a literal creation, the Bible takes Adam to be a literal man. And death came through him. And the gospel is, life comes through Christ. Two men, two ends. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Do you see, it's not just that Christ is risen from the dead, it's that Christ is risen from the dead, and all those who trust in him will share and enjoy in that new life. But each one according to his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are coming, at Christ at his coming. See, in some people's ideas, there's no resurrection from the dead. But in actual fact, Christ is risen, and he will share that victory with all who trust in him. But it's not just an actual fact, is it? Because Paul goes on. At the end, something will happen. I just see the greatness of the scope of this plan. Okay? the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his sharing in that victory is not just for you. Okay, it is for you. But look at how cosmic, how grand this plan is. Verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We're told he does two things. Told verse 24. He will deliver the kingdom of God to the kingdom to God the Father. There is a completed reign of Jesus Christ over all things. And when he's done, he doesn't sit on his throne. He presents the whole lot, complete, to his Father in heaven. And if you were to read on verses 27, 28, that's because the Father has given it to him in the first place. And he gives it back. Completed job. But it's not just that he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. It's that he will also destroy the last enemy. Hasn't he done that already? Hasn't he done that already? When he came out of the tomb, didn't he destroy the enemy of death? Yes. But here we're not looking at Christ destroying the enemy of death as the first fruits. We're here looking at Christ destroying the enemy of death as the whole harvest. The whole lot comes in here. And that's why he must, verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He reigns, he reigns, he reigns, until one day every believer in him is raised from the dead. Bodily, and their souls made perfect by Christ are reunited and that for eternity. Then the kingdom will be given by Christ to God the Father. Then the last enemy will be utterly destroyed, having no power, no authority, no claim, no presence, nothing, not even a hint, not a whiff, nothing. It will all be gone, utterly destroyed. And some people were saying it's not going to happen at all. Of course it's going to happen, says Paul. Of course it's going to happen. I want to plead with you, Christian. Paul doesn't give an inch when it comes to lies or suspicions about what lies ahead. Jesus Christ has emptied the tomb. Lives in the power of an endless life, will complete his work to the point of being able to present it. Do you remember coming home with a design technology project or woodwork project? Proud, possibly, to your parents. Look at what I've done! And it sort of crumbles after a few weeks. That was my experience at least. That's why I'm not an engineer or a builder. But here, Christ will present, deliver to his Father. Complete, not a flaw, nothing wrong, the kingdom that he has reigned over. Paul wants it, the followers of Jesus Christ, as faulty as they are, to understand that there is a resurrection from the dead. In the coming week, we will stand with Gordon in the coming weeks and months. I suspect we'll have to stand with others. And we will have to hold fast the truth against all the lies and fears and suspicions. Hold fast the truth that there is a resurrection from the dead. The believer's resting place is not heaven. The believer's great hope is when our bodies are raised and our souls are reunited with our bodies and we are fit, body and soul, like Adam and Eve, body and soul, to live forever. That's hard to get, isn't it? Because we can't see it. It's hard to get because sometimes you and I trust in ourselves and not in Christ. It's hard to get because we don't really know what lies ahead when we left to our own conclusions and observations. But Christ knows. He has gone before. He has defeated the enemy. And he promises in many places in Scripture, promises that there is a resurrection from the dead. Let me be blunt. Is that your hope? Is it your hope that one day, because of Christ and his grace to you, that your body better than it is now and your soul purified will be joined together that you may live with him forever? Is that your hope? Because if it's not, somewhere deep down, there's a lie. There's no resurrection from the dead. And there is. There is. The last enemy will be destroyed. That last enemy is death itself, conquered. And our Savior, as his finished project, will deliver you, Christian, to his Father, complete. Is it your hope, Christian, that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection from the dead, and in it you are caught up with others and all the church, present in this generation and down through all the generations, and therefore you are saved? It liberates you to grieve here on earth, doesn't it? We can weep. We can weep with those who weep. It liberates us to do that because we know that even when we finished going down to the very depths of our weeping, Christ and his grace and the rescue he has wrought goes deeper still. So let me encourage you to weep with those who weep. And let me encourage you to hope like those who trust in Christ and what is accomplished. There is a resurrection from the dead. Don't ever forget it. Do not doubt it. Don't fear that those lies against it are true. And don't fail to receive it. Perhaps the prospect of death does terrify you. Perhaps it is the idea of going through it unaccompanied. Perhaps it does feel so final. It is possible. You need to acquaint yourself, as Henry Light put it. You need to acquaint yourself with the changeless Christ. You and he need to establish a relationship where he is Master, Lord, Savior, Friend, and you are poor in spirit. You need everything that he gives. Well, if you were here this morning, you would have heard that Jesus Christ received all kinds of people. Do not hold back. Flee to Christ. Ask him to be your Savior in this life and your perfecter in the life to come. Don't hold back. Not on this Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you that there is a great hope of the resurrection from the dead. What a God you are. We do tremble at our enemy death. It hits us hard. And fears do come. But your word, your truth, your light, your hope sets us right. Father, I pray for all of us that we would know what it is to have that hope. Because of your grace, Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be with you, fit for eternity. Hear us, we pray. Amen.